a scripture, and then we're that's most controversy to pastors over the years. Maybe we'll put that there. And a lot of people have a little struggle with this in their faith, but it's actually quite an eye opener of how we need to. There we go. Between intellectual faith and a saving faith. An intellectual faith is something that people believe in God. That means that he exists. That's as far as it goes as an intellectual faith. But a saving faith is a faith that you've received what God has offered, which was his gift of his son. And anyone who believes that God come in the flesh and was deity, then you're saved. And Romans says that whoever confesses the name of the Lord and with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 7:10, it should be up on the screen. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. God has to draw you and bring to you a sorrow of God. Worldly sorrow brings death. What's worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is drugs, alcohol, gambling, adultery, all these things that people look for other than the real salvation, which is the saving godly sorrow. And what I want to talk to you about today is in Hebrews 6, if you could turn there, our text there is today. Hebrews 6, 4 to 12. For it is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. When someone's born again, the Spirit lives in you. The Spirit comes to dwell within you. If you're not a believer, the conviction of sin will not bother you. You'll carry on the way you believe that that's right and that you believe that God exists, but you have no conviction of what's happening. So let's read that again. It is impossible, God says, for those who have been once enlightened. If you're born again, you stay away from sin. The Spirit convicts you and it warns you of upcoming things. And that's why we don't willfully do what God doesn't want us to do. It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives that blessing of God. But that land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end. In order to make your hope sure, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. And I just want to read now on, this is on apostates, and it's so serious that we take this into consideration because it's enlightening to know if you're on the right path, because one word can save your destination. I'm saved by faith through grace for works, not by works. I can't earn my salvation, I can't buy it, and I can't purchase it. It's a gift from God. Apostates are people who hear the gospel, make a profession of being Christians, become identified with a church, and then abandon their profession of faith, decisively repudiate Christ, desert the Christian fellowship, and take their place with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostasy is a sin which can be committed only by unbelievers, not by those who are deceived, but those who knowingly, willfully, and maliciously turn against the Lord. It should not be confused with the sin of the average unbeliever who hears the gospel but does nothing about it. For instance, a man may fail to respond to Christ and repeated invitations from the Holy Spirit, but he is not an apostate. He can still be saved. He will commit himself to the Savior. Of course, if he dies in unbelief, he is lost forever. But he is not hopeless as long as he escapes by exercising faith in the Lord. Apostasy should not be confused with backsliding. A true believer may wander far away from Christ. Through sin, his fellowship with God is shattered. He may even reach the point where he is no longer recognized as a Christian, but he can be restored to full fellowship as soon as he confesses and forsakes his sin. Apostasy is not the same as the unpardonable sin mentioned in the gospel. That was the sin of attributing the miracles of the Lord Jesus in the prince of the demons. His miracles were actually performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. To attribute them to the devil was tantamount to his blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It implied that the Holy Spirit was the devil. Jesus said that such a sin could never be forgiven, which is unbelief, either in this age or the age to come. That's in Mark 3:22-30. Apostasy is similar to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in that it is an eternal sin. But there is resemblance. This is where the resemblance ends. I believe that apostasy is the same as the sin leading to death, mentioned in 1 John 5:1-6. John was writing about people who had professed to be believers and had participated in the activities of the local churches. Then they had imbibed the false teaching of the Gnostics and had spitefully left the Christian fellowship. Their deliberate departure indicated that they had never been truly born again. By openly denying that Jesus is the Christ, they had committed the sin leading to death, and it was useless to pray for their recovery. What I'm trying to get here is, once you're truly born again, the Spirit lives within you, and you cannot lead to these acts that these Gnostics did. Some early Christians are troubled when they read Hebrews 6 and similar passages. Satan uses these verses especially to the unsettled believers who are having physical, mental, or emotional difficulties. They fear that they have fallen away from Christ and that there is no hope for restoration. They worry that they have drifted beyond redemption's point. The fact that they are ever concerned about a conclusive evidence that they are not apostates. An apostate would not have any such fears. He would brazenly repudiate Christ. If the sin of apostasy does not apply to believers, to whom then does it apply in our day? It applies, for instance, to a young man who makes a profession of faith in Christ and seems to go on uprightly for a while, but then something happens in his life. Perhaps his experience, bitter persecution, perhaps he falls into gross immorality, or perhaps he goes off to college and is shaken by the anti-Christian arguments of atheistic teachers. With all knowledge of the truth, he deliberately turns away from his faith and completely renounces Christ and unconsciously tramples on every sacred foundation of doctrine of the Christian faith. The Bible says it is impossible to restore such a one to repentance, and experience corroborates the Bible. We have known many who have apostatized from Christ, but we have never known one who has returned to him. As we approach the end of this age, we can expect a rising tide of apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-1 says that, and Timothy 4:1. Therefore, the warning against falling away becomes more relevant every day that passes. This is a really sobering, part of Scripture that we need to know. But I want you to turn, if you will, with me. Just a sec here, I lost my note. To 2 John 7:11. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have. Have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. As a born-again believer at 35, I've been in the faith now almost 29 years, but I've had my ups and downs. I've had health concerns. I've been 27 years with addiction. I've been sober now for 18 years. And I thank you, that's by the grace of God. The number one thing we have to realize as the end times come is in Timothy it said things are going to get worse. And we know that by the scriptures, but we have to stand firm to the end. And when we look at some of these scriptures, we have to build a foundation on the solid rock of Christ and none other, as it says in John here. If you can go over to Proverbs 26 too, and it seems about the same thing here. We have to be careful with doctrine. Proverbs 24-26. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. As believers, as we meet together, we have to realize and stay in the Word daily. I spend usually about half an hour every day, usually in the afternoons I like to. But if we're not staying in the Word and being grounded, we're going to be deceived by other things. And we have to be careful who we invite into our house, as it said there in John. So everyone's going to have to stand against the judgment seat of Christ. If we're believers, we're not going to be judged on our salvation. We're going to be judged on our works. Every man has a gift. Every woman has a gift. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you have a gift, and you have to ask God to draw that gift out so you can use it for His glory and get involved. But we want to make sure that we're doing what we have to be taught, and we have to be doing what God's directing us to do. At night when I take an inventory, which we all should do, is I ask God throughout the day to forgive me of my secret sins, my hidden faults, my character defects, wrong thought, deed, action, word, gossip, slander, judging others, all these things I go through in a night to make sure I'm on the right path and I can sleep better at night and then I'm on the right track. And it's probably a wise thing to do for most of us, is we should keep an inventory at night just in case, but we need to, our speech has consequences. We need to be careful how we share and what we do. I ask God to help me build somebody up in the day. When I go to my AA meetings, I ask God to work through me to share a message that's going to help somebody or a newcomer that I deal with there. So let's go to Galatians 5, 16 to 26. And this really sums up this passage of Scripture, is what we need to learn and apply in our lives if we're true believers. Bear with me here. The mic didn't quit on us again. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, a 16. So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And Paul says, I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And when we have the Spirit of God, we want to live like this. We want to do things that please God. I mean, we all have issues we deal with. Everybody here deals with something that we have. We might not do with something or struggle with something that somebody else has, but we all have these struggles. And this is the thoughts on being born again. This was from Charles Spurgeon. Faith in the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is always the result of a new birth and can never exist except in the regenerate. Whoever has faith is a saved man. If salvation is the implementation of a new infinite life in the soul, it must be the work of God. Self-caused efforts can never rise above the character or qualities of the cause. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, this saving grace cannot be caused by the creature. It can only come from God. And then that's from John Hanna, from God to God be the glory. No man can come to me except the Father which has drawn him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And I just want to go through a tract here that's so important to me. And if you're here today and you don't understand that you come to church, maybe you give, you do good things, and you haven't really truly repented and come to the cross where God wants us to come and accept that gift, then I'll invite the prayer team and the elders to come up. In sharp contrast, the description of the glories of heaven, the Bible talks very clearly about another eternal abode called hell. This is the location of those assigned to eternal separation from God. There's no way the human mind can begin to conceive of being eternally doomed to the darkness and the loneliness of perpetual exile from God. Here there is no hope, no mercy, no help, and no relief. Many people say there's no way they could believe a loving God would ever do that to anyone. These people forget that God does not consign people to hell against their wishes. He only confirms their choices to be there. We have no choice when we come into this world, but we have a choice to go out. And you want to make sure you're on that right path and make the right choice today. Every day we are making decisions to include God or reject Him. When people choose not to give the Lord a place in their lives, He will at some point give you what you exactly wanted or what they have requested. When you choose to live separate from God here on earth, you're also making the choice to be separated from Him from eternity. In the long run, we get what we want and insist on. How could God be more fair? What more could He do to save you than He already has? He gave you a Bible to read, and people have knocked on your door, shared tracts, and preached the gospel on television. You've heard the gospel again and again. My dear friends, listen carefully. When you stand in the great white throne judgment and willing to tell God all your life, "Leave me alone," you will get exactly what you have wished. He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those are the words you don't want to hear when you stand in front of God. So let me pray now, and if anyone is uncertain today, I'll ask the prayer team and the elders to come forward. Make that confession and receive the Lord into your heart. It's the best decision you can go. I'd never turn back. And as we get older, we're going to fade out, but we're going to get a new body, and most people know that. And it's just going to be unbelievable when we get to the other side. But we need to stay in the Word so we can understand daily how to live properly and do God's will. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word today. Even though some of the parts are fearful, but we don't have to fear, God, if we have You. And we just pray, oh God, that this would resonate in the hearts, and people would come to know the truth, God, and follow Thee and walk with Thee. And it's going to be a beautiful day, God, and You're coming back. We all have to be ready. We have to be ready for that day, and it could be any time soon, the way things are going. So, God, we give You the glory and praise, and thank You for Your word, and thank You, God, for this day that You've made. In Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, amen.
Message to choose to speak from. That's probably one of the most difficult ones. Even the commentators don't know fully what to do with Hebrews, but God has placed it there for us to be challenged with. He's warning Christians, the followers, hey, don't do this. This is where it leads. But He says as well towards the end of that Hebrews 6 chapter, this isn't you. So don't go there. Let me encourage you that You have been faithful. And so thank You, God, for Your Holy Spirit that leads us, that draws us to repentance, that leads us to life in You. And God, we say that You are enough for us. We just sing Christ is enough with us.